gets a little bit crowded on that side when we've got special music. One of the things that distinguishes God's holy days from the holidays that traditional Christianity will keep, the Christmas, the Easters, is that they not only portray major events that are part of God's plan, obviously, but they also follow a chronological progression. So, of course, we begin with Passover, and that focuses on the death of Christ for our sins. We move to the days of unleavened bread, where we put the sin out of our lives and we replace it with the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ. And then we move on to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given. We come to trumpets, which of course symbolizes the return of Jesus Christ. We move to atonement, the putting away of Satan. And finally, we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, that millennial rule of Jesus Christ and his saints. And the eighth day that anticipates the resurrection of all those who have ever lived, who have never had the chance for salvation. But in addition to their chronological order, each holy day prepares for those ones that follow. And so what we'd like to cover today is how Feast of Trumpets can pave the way for what we'll be celebrating with the Feast of Tabernacles. If you would please turn to Joel. We'll start there. Joel chapter 2. If it simplifies it, it comes right after Hosea. Page 1017 in my Bible. Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing will escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops, they leap like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. And when they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They run into the houses. They enter into the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army. For his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? So what we have here is a summary of events which are described in much more detail in the book of Revelation. But we have what is going to precede, ultimately, the return of Jesus Christ, represented by the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 12. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. So what does that sound like? That, of course, sounds like atonement. Verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove you far from the northern army. and will drive him away in a barren and desolate land. With his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea, he will stench. His stench will come up, and his foul odor will rise, because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad, then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. What does that sound like? That has a little bit of maybe a millennium sounding to it, Feast of Tabernacles theme. The prophet Joel calls for the blowing of the trumpet and the fasting in preparation for the day of the Lord and the millennial restoration of the nation of Israel. And so these are obviously Feast of Trumpets. These are Day of Atonement themes that we see here. So how does the Feast of Trumpets relate to, and how does it help us to prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, like I promised, we will look at the commands to keep this day, Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, and we'll start in verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So our command for keeping this day, for not working on this day, we read here in Leviticus 23. We can also read about it in Numbers chapter 29. Numbers 29 and verse 1. "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets." So again, we see the command to come before and to celebrate this day, to come before God and to celebrate trumpets. Now, these are very simple instructions, very straightforward. You shall come before God. You're not to do any work. You're to make an offering. Very, very simple instructions. But there's no reason for the meaning of this day that is given. Well, we can ask ourselves a question. What does Judaism say about this? The Jewish Study Bible gives a few reasons for at least their impression of what this day could mean. The beginning of the seventh month opens the season of holy days, culminating 2 weeks later in the ingathering pilgrimage, which, of course, is the Feast of Tabernacles. They also give, as a potential meaning, since the cultural milieu of the Near East, the heralding of the new year was particularly associated with celebrations of kingship. Rosh Hashanah became, among other things, a day to mark God's sovereignty as king. A third one they give is, finally, since it opens a period leading up to the annual Day of Atonement, Rosh Hashanah marks the beginning of Judaism's 10-day penitential period. So could we apply any of these? We do not apply any of these doctrinally, of course. We do not look to Judaism as our doctrine. We look strictly to the Word of God as our doctrine. However, there are some simple parallels that we may be able to point to, which when we look at God's true word and his Bible, we might be able to pull out some deeper meaning to this. So first, they do see a connection between trumpets and atonement. And they see a connection between trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, we know and we understand that. We understand how God's holy days are all interrelated, how they all point to a master plan that God has for mankind. We understand that these are not standalone holy days, that they build on top of one another, they are connected to one another, and they paint an overall picture about the plan that God is going to bring to this earth. We understand that. We see that. Now, they also teach that, to their understanding, Rosh Hashanah marks the beginning of a new year. And when you look at the translation of the word Rosh Hashanah, it simply means head of the year. So that is the translation of that word. Is that accurate? Does trumpets have anything to do with the biblical new year? And is Rosh Hashanah in the Bible? Well, we covered those in Leviticus 23, and we covered it in Numbers 29 when we read the blowing of the trumpets. The word there for that is not Rosh Hashanah. The word for today is Yom Teruah, and it means the day of trumpets. That is the meaning of that. There are those who believe, and there is some thought out there, that this should be more properly translated the day of shouting. When you look at those who celebrate this day more from a Jewish perspective, there are those who do believe that. They look at the root word for that, which is ruah, and it can mean that. It can mean shouting when you look at it in the verb form. Often in the Psalms, it is used in that form. But in this particular, especially in Leviticus 23 and in Numbers 29, it is not used in the verb form. It is used in the noun form. And it's the noun form associated with trumpets. The theological word book of the Old Testament says this about this derivative of the word ruah. So the derivative is teruah. And that's what is found in Leviticus 23, Numbers 29. And it says, this is a feminine noun formed from the root word ruah. It is a purely Hebrew formation and occurs 36 times in the Old Testament, mostly in the singular. There are four distinct senses in which it is used. It is used for signal, the sound of the trumpet, for the blowing of the shofar on the Day of Atonement. It is also used for alarm, as in the case of attack. In addition, it is used for the trumpet in the tumult of the battle. And lastly, the noun is used for the exaltation of the praise of God, similar to praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp that we find in Psalms 150, verse 3. I don't want to simply dismiss, though, that that word, ruah, does and can be translated as voice, because there are some interesting things that we see with that that we'll look at a little bit later. But, brethren, the blowing of the seventh trumpet, which is symbolized by this, has absolutely nothing to do with the new year. The biblical observance of the Feast of Tabernacles isn't related to the new year of the Hebrew calendar. But they also say that when you consider the Feast of Trumpets, it is marked as a day to look at God's sovereignty. So can we glean potentially anything from that? Let's look at Revelation 11. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. So again, we'll see this connection with that word voices throughout this. There was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So when we look at that and when we read that, the fact that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, what does that suggest to us? The blowing of the seventh trumpet announces the beginning of the kingdom of God, ruled by Jesus Christ as King of Kings and of Lord of Lords. John chapter 18. John 18, we'll read verses 36 and 37. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So here we see that Jesus Christ knows and instructs that he is a king. And when he returns upon this earth at the seventh trump, he now becomes the King of Kings, and he now becomes the Lord of Lords. Why is he called the King of Kings? Why is that a name that he has? Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1 and verse 5 through 7. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." So he is called the King of Kings because when he returns, he will be ruler over all kings of earth. Kings, queens, presidents, prime ministers, dictators, supreme chancellors. I'm trying to remember North Korea's title, but it has the word supreme in it. Nonetheless, he will still be ruled by Jesus Christ. That is why he is given the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Regardless of what your title and what your position is, he will be your king. But when you look a little bit further in verses 6 and 7, the Feast of Trumpets also commemorates the beginning of the reign of God's people. And Mr. Dunham talked a little bit about this during the sermonette. It'll be a little bit lesser to the extent compared certainly to Jesus Christ, but this will commemorate our now rulership on this earth with him. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4, "Then I saw thrones, and the people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their forehead or their hands. They all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until 1,000 years had ended. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them, the second death holds no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So when we see Christ return, then we see that those people who died in the faith will be brought back to life. And what will they do as a result of that? They will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Not in a superior type of a way. This is a role of a king and a priest who humbly serves our God and Father, who serves our Lord Jesus Christ, and who serves mankind. It is a very humble approach that we take to teach mankind God's truth, which they had never had the opportunity to hear before. But you can see that upon Christ's return, this is what the reward is. And you can see how now Christ's return is connected to the Feast of Tabernacles, to the millennial rule with Jesus Christ. But of course, before any of that can take place, God's people have to be brought back to life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read verses 50 through 53. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. So we read this once already today. It's such a beautiful picture that we have with this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we can see now that the resurrection of God's people takes place. When Jesus Christ returns at that last trumpet, those people who have died in the faith will now be raised, and they will be raised to immortality. They won't be corruptible anymore. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God in this flesh and blood state that we are in. We have to be incorruptible. We have to be immortal. And that will happen at the return of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So now we have, again, upon Jesus Christ's return, the fact that his people will be collected, and they will be raised, and they will be raised incorruptible at the time of his return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Like I said, you see that word throughout this entire day, this day of trumpets. Shouting is a part of it. With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. You know, there's a question that is sometimes asked of why are the dead raised first? When you think about what we read about in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, how we would be changed from a physical human being to a spiritual human being, I would guess that that's probably going to be a pretty amazing thing to witness, to see somebody go through that change from physical to spiritual. Well, if those people who have died in the faith are not raised first, they will never have the opportunity to see that. And so there is a thought that the reason that they are raised first is that they will have the opportunity to see that change happen to those people who are still alive at the return of Jesus Christ. And again, a very, very beautiful thing that will be witnessed there. So, Brendan, again, we can see, obviously, that this has something to do with the kingship of Jesus Christ. The fact that he will be King of Kings, he will be Lord of Lords. And the beautiful part is that we have the opportunity to partake in that with him on this day. The other thing that they believe is that the time between the Feast of Trumpets, which, again, they call Rosh Hashanah, which is not the name of this day, and the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur, it was a time of personal reflection. It was a time of repentance during, in between those times. When you look at the website JewFAQ.org, it says the third meaning of Rosh Hashanah in Jewish belief was that the 10 days, starting with Rosh Hashanah and ending with Yom Kippur, are commonly known as the days of awe or the days of repentance. This is a time for serious introspection, a time to consider the sins of the previous year and repent before Yom Kippur. So again, is that necessarily what we believe? No. But is this a good time to reflect on what these days mean and where our position in these days are, what they mean to us individually? Again, the Jewish Study Bible says, in wartime, the sound of the trumpets alerts God that Israel is in trouble. At festivals, the sound of the trumpets is a reminder that Israel stands before God. Now, what could that, the origin of that second one be, that Israel stands before God? Well, could it mean maybe Old Testament Israel appearing before God at Mount Sinai? Turn to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, we'll read verses 17 through 19. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. So here we see that as the children of Israel are there at the base of Mount Sinai, there is a long trumpet blast that happens. But what about us as we come before God, as we stand before God? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 18. You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast, and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back upon God, under God's command. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, I am terrified and trembling. No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of the forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. So that is what the Israelites did. They asked God to stop speaking. They were afraid. We have to be careful not to do that, not to refuse to listen to God. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, Let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. Quite a difference between what we have the opportunity to do when we come before Mount Zion compared to the Israelites going before Mount Sinai. It's a much, much different picture that we have. And it's a beautiful thing where we should now come before God in awe and in fear because of what it is that he offers to us. The other reason that they had mentioned for the blowing of the trumpet was in wartime. You know, and it alerted God that Israel was in trouble. So I ask the question, of course, is does God need to be alerted? Does he need to hear that trumpet? Does he not know what's going on where, oh, somebody needs me? I'm sure there's a reference to an old superhero where there's probably some telephone that rings and they pick it up and they go off and save the world. Is that what God needs? Does God need that alert? Of course not. The alert is for us. Again, go back to Joel chapter 2. Again, page 1017. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1 again. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. So why sound an alarm? Why did the alarm itself need to be sounded? It had to alert everybody that there is impending danger. And we have it here. We have fire alarms. If there is a fire in a building that you are in, an alarm goes off. It notifies you that there is impending danger and you need to get out. We have tornado sirens that go off every once in a while. Air raid sirens, although I don't know if an air raid siren has ever gone off in the United States, to be honest, but at least the continental. I don't know, maybe it has, but those same sirens, again, used for tornadoes as well. They alert people to danger. So does that have any significance for us on this day? You know, prophecy indicates that there will be end time events that will happen. And those end time events are going to catch most people off guard. They're not going to see it coming. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and we'll start in verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. No, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were dating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So again, when that flood came, it was a shock. They weren't expecting that at all. And that will be the same before the events that will happen before the return of Jesus Christ. They will be a shock to people. People will not be expecting this to come. Verse 42. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So our instruction for that now is to watch. To watch and see so that we can be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. We will not be surprised or shocked by it. Jesus said that the entire world is not going to anticipate his coming. But he warns us to watch. That word watch means to stay awake. Figuratively, it means to be vigilant. It means to be alert. That's the instruction that we have about this day, is to be vigilant, to be alert, to watch, to make sure that we are prepared for his return. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were aroused by the shout. "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." All of the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil before, because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready, so there will be those who are ready. Is that going to be me? Is that going to be you? Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you." And to me personally, those are some of the scariest words in the entire Bible, if I had to hear those words spoken to me, to say that, "Believe me, Brian, I don't know you. You didn't make yourself ready. You didn't prepare yourself. You didn't have enough oil." Very scary. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return. And we don't, brethren. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. And so what that means is that we have to be prepared now. We can't afford to wait, because it will come as a thief in the night, and it will surprise us and it will shock us. And by that point, it's too late. We have to be prepared now. Of course, we glean from this the fact that all of the bridesmaids fell asleep. It was just not the 5 foolish ones. The 5 wise ones did as well. And of course, that indicates that there will be apathy among God's people at the time of the end. And it also says again that they were awakened by a loud shout. So when does this indicate that they wake up? It indicates that they wake up at the return of Jesus Christ, if it's with a loud shout. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11 and verse 15 again. "Then the 7th angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" So again, the return of Jesus Christ will be preceded by a very loud shout, a shout that comes from heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, we read this one as well. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Brethren, we have to be prepared for that shout. We have to be listening for that shout. We have to be ready for that shout. And an important meaning of the Feast of Trumpets is the fact that we need to wake up. We need to be spiritually alert for this day. We need to be ready for this day. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." This entire earth is going to be surprised and shocked by this day. And therefore, we're instructed in verse 36, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." That word "worthy" means to be entirely deserving to escape everything that will come. And this leads, brethren, to the final point, this meaning, this personal meaning of the Feast of Trumpets and how that relates to the preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is the fact that we need to be careful that the cares of this life don't distract us from focusing on God's plan. It is so easy in this life to be distracted. We have smartphones, we have television, we have internet, we have newspapers, we have countless places to go to and from. Satan is trying very, very hard to keep us busy and to keep us distracted from what this day represents, which is the return of Jesus Christ. And that goes back to the fact that this time, the Day of Trumpets, through the Day of Atonement, through the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day, should be a time of very deep and personal introspection. We should really try very hard to make sure that we are close to God throughout this time period, making sure through prayer and study we understand and we are continuously making ourselves ready for His return and for the ushering in of His millennial rule. It issues a wake-up call to God's people to get ready for the Feast of Tabernacles, and even more so, importantly, to get ready for God's coming kingdom. So, brethren, we need to wake up. We need to remain alert. We need to pray to be accounted worthy to escape everything that's going to happen, all the horrendous events that this day pictures, to stand before the returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in the meantime, making sure that we are spiritually prepared to benefit from the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is just a short time away.